Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before we begin today's exposition, if you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 8, and we were last looking at the narrative concerning Philip the evangelist, whom the Spirit had directed to go down to the road leading to Gaza, where, in the providence of God, he was to have an encounter with the man that we call the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia. We looked at several lessons in this narrative. One was a lesson about God's direction. The other was a lesson in God's providential timing. The third was a lesson in God's prevenient grace, a theological term for his preparatory work in salvation. The last we had begun to look at was a lesson in God's way of salvation. We see in verse 35 that Philip opened his mouth and beginning from the scripture, this scripture, Isaiah chapter 53, Philip preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" There is a disputed text in verse 37. Some late manuscripts inserted, and Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And verse 38, "And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. And we're told that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw Philip no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, known better in the Old Testament as Ashdod, a former Philistine city. And as he passed through, Philip kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Well, we note Philip used this passage in Isaiah 53, which was a prophetic reference to the appearance and to the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, as his starting point. He preached Jesus to him. He told the eunuch, based upon that passage, about the advent of Jesus, about who he was, the works that he did, and about the way of salvation through Jesus, and the appropriate way to confess him, that is, through the waters of baptism, as the Lord Jesus Christ had told his disciples in Matthew 28, "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've taught you to do." I call your attention to that very important statement. He preached Jesus. We said this at the end of our last program, and we cannot underscore it enough. Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not an ethical system. It's not about a religion, but it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way. I am the way to God. I am the truth." That is, he's the truth. He's the reflection. He's the mirror of the truth about God, and he is the life. He is the life of God. He is the very fountain of eternal life. "No one comes unto the Father," that is, the Father in heaven, "except through me." Dear friends, we don't belong to an institution or an organization, though we are affiliated with the church, capital C, an organic entity. We are affiliated, most of us, with a local church, those of us who know Christ. But in the final analysis, we belong to a person around whose worship and service an organization is formed. We recognize that we are lost. And if you don't know Christ, you need to recognize that you are lost, that before God, natively, you are bankrupt. You're inherently corrupt. You need a Savior. You need God's forgiveness. You need the cleansing, the pardon of God Himself. And that can only happen in Jesus Christ, who came into the world and died for your sins. That's what we have done, all of us who know Him. By the grace of God, we've come to know Christ, and by His grace, through faith alone, we are saved. We acknowledge Him as the Savior, just as the Ethiopian eunuch does here. From the heart and with our lips, we have openly confessed Him before God and man. And if you will openly confess Him before God and man, you will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that is, with a heart of faith, you will be saved. Otherwise, I warn you and guarantee you that you will be lost forever. The Spirit of God had opened the eunuch's eyes to see, his ears to hear, and his heart to obey the message of Jesus Christ. So, as God sovereignly led him to that road leading down to Gaza, Philip found this man in his chariot, ready to openly embrace Christ in the way that the Lord ordained that men should publicly trust Him. After the gospel was explained to him on the basis of Isaiah 53, that great prophecy, the eunuch was prepared to be baptized. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And this having already, of course, been explained to the eunuch, he said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? I want to do that now." This shows that Luke compresses his narration. Of course, he does not give us the totality of Philip's message. But from the eunuch's response at this point, it is clear that Philip had previously explained to him the manner in which Jesus commanded those who believe in Him to publicly confess Him in the waters of baptism. My dear friends, baptism per se, the water per se, is not regenerative. It does not save us. It is simply that in the ordinary course of things, from the beginning, it was in the waters of baptism that one publicly owned or confessed faith in Christ. It is the faith that is the critical core. But that faith, as I say, was originally expressed in baptism. Along the road with time, the moment of faith and the moment of baptism got separated. That's a long story, and it's not one that I want to explain here. But just to emphasize that it was originally in baptism that faith was expressed, and it is by God's grace through faith that we are saved, it's just that that faith was wrapped up in the kernel of baptism. Philip told the eunuch when he expressed an interest in being baptized, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." That is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith has an object, and Jesus is that object. Believe in Him as the Savior. If you believe in Him with all your heart, you may be baptized. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, in your Bibles, you may find verse 37 written only in the margin. The reason is that text is not found in the very earliest Greek manuscripts, but later ones. That might indicate that it was not part of the original text, but could have been added later. In any event, it relates what probably took place, and also relates Philip's stipulation for any baptismal candidate. Note, if you will, by the way, that even if it was added later, that infant baptism was impossible by this standard. The critical core, as I pointed out, of water baptism is the public, heartfelt confession of Christ that one makes. Without that, water baptism is like a shell without the meat, a hollow, meaningless ritual. And an infant, of course, cannot make that confession. Well, in verse 38, we see that the eunuch ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. Now we come to a lesson in God's sustaining grace. Why, one might ask, did the Spirit of God supernaturally transport Philip to another geographical location? Well, we can only guess. Our human minds are funny things. This man was returning home through the lonely desert to a land some distance away. It is so easy for Satan to insinuate himself into situations like that where one is all alone and there's no support system or congregation of fellow believers. The devil could have told the Ethiopian eunuch after Philip walked away that it was all a lot of hokum, etc. Kind of like leading a college kid to Christ on a plane en route to his or her, say, freshman year at Harvard, where it would not be difficult to imagine there are few, if any, fellow believers. The devil could swallow up the faith of a young man or young woman without some support that steels the mind against devilish suggestions. Well, the Spirit of God took care of that, making doubtless a lasting impression upon the eunuch as he comes up out of the water and bang, Philip is gone. That work of God sealed it to his mind that this was truly a supernatural experience staged for the eunuch's benefit, and it apparently anchored his faith against whatever storms of doubt the enemy might have raised up against it in that land where there were apparently no other believers. I'm talking about Ethiopia. God is an economical God. He is sparing in overt supernatural exhibitions. Folks, they are not available on demand. They are always strategic and limited manifestations. If God can accomplish his work by secondary means, and by secondary means I mean providential means whereby he works through other instruments and agencies, God will. God is not wasteful. And if we need to know what he can really do, then read his word and you'll see all kinds of testimonials to that. Well, verse 40, Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea up north. Philip was no doubt exhausted by his desert mission, so the Lord spared him a long hike. The Spirit, in some way not explained or explainable by me, transported him physically from the ruins of Gaza to Azotus, formerly the Philistine city of Ashdod, near the Mediterranean coast. And faithful messenger of God that Philip was, he wasted no time as he made his way north. We cannot miss that clause, preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. There's a final lesson about God's work. It won't wait on our convenience. What strikes me about all these people, from Paul to Philip, is their energy. They just never seem to turn off their motors. Our Lord was that way. And there was a principle behind their willingness to burn themselves out for Christ. Jesus said it. I paraphrase it. We must work while the sun shines. You can't work in the dark when there is no light. Seize the moment. Seize the opportunities that God gives us, and don't worry about burning out. People who worry about burning out just rust out. Well, my friends, the message about Christ proclaimed by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 53, explained by Philip the evangelist, confessed by the Ethiopian eunuch, that is the same message that I and others proclaim to you today. And it is that Jesus Christ was led as a lamb to the slaughter, the just one for us, the unjust. He came into the world in order that those who confess him as their Savior might be saved from their sins. And if you have not confessed him, then to you God extends the offer of salvation. And he says, whosoever will believe upon him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. as many as will call upon the Lord shall be saved. And there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved other than this one, Jesus Christ. If you have not received him, I implore you, dear friend, to confess him. To confess him wherever you are. To lift up your eyes to God and say, Lord God, I too am lost like the Ethiopian eunuch. I need a Savior. And you have revealed to me through your Spirit that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior, that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life. I come to you a fallen sinner. I know that I am lost, and I understand that repentance is the very first step of faith. I change my mind, that's what repentance means, about living my whole life, going my own way, doing my whole own thing, and basically thumbing my nose at you. That has been so wrong. That has been so evil. But I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. That in spite of all of that rebelliousness, in spite of the fact that I've been a scofflaw all of my life, still you love me as your creature and you extended your mercy and grace to me in an act of love that I cannot even comprehend, sending your Son who came voluntarily to die so that I might not have to die. He became sin for me as if he were the very embodiment of all my sins. He took them all upon his shoulders. And he died there, so that whosoever would believe in him, would trust in him, whosoever would allow him to be his or her substitute might be saved. I acknowledge that, I believe that, and I embrace Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, my friend, if that is you, then you are like the Ethiopian eunuch and I am like Philip. I've given you the message. I've given you God's message. And it is coming to your ears, and God has given you, hopefully, eyes to see, ears to hear. This program will soon be ended. I'll go my way, you'll go yours. But like the Ethiopian eunuch, you will go a different man or a different woman. You will go redeemed. You will go saved. For heretofore, you have been lost. You will go a child of God, when before this program, you were not a child of God. You were literally a child and a slave of a devil. But now, you are a friend of God, a child of God, and you are an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit now comes to dwell in you and to be with you and to empower you to live as a child of God and to think the same way. Well, that brings us to Acts chapter 9. We'll talk about the great arrest. We'll see that while it's possible for people to reform, people do all the time, they form bad habits, they break bad habits, many do, but God alone can transform, and we're going to see a notable example of that in this narrative. We read in chapter 9, verse 1, now Saul we know today as Paul, but before he became a Christian, Paul was known as Saul, and he was a virulent enemy of the gospel and of Jesus Christ and of the church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. He had been complicit in the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and he was not about to stop harassing and persecuting and being complicit in the murders of Christian people, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest. He asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the Way, that's a capital W, as they were then called, the Way, the Jewish people who believed in Jesus, remembered that he said he was the Way, the truth, and the life. So those who embraced him were called the Way, both men and women he went after, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus. Damascus, of course, was up north in what today we call modern Syria. And suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise, enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. The light had blinded him. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. We come now to the first great hinge point in the history of the Christian church after the day of Pentecost. The turning point is the dramatic conversion of the most militant and bloodthirsty enemy of Jesus Christ at the time, Saul of Tarsus. Saul, as I said, whom we know better by his Roman name Paul, was an accomplice in the murder of Stephen, back in chapter 7, and apparently many others as well. For we read in Acts chapter 26, verse 10, this statement of Paul talking about Christians when they were being put to death, "I cast my vote against them." We encounter him in this narrative drawing a bead on Jewish Christians outside Judea. With the legal authority of the high priest in Jerusalem backing him, Saul has in his violent crosshairs believers as far north as Damascus in Syria, where many Jerusalem saints had fled for refuge when persecution first broke out. With the death of Stephen, they had kind of a Kristallnacht moment, and believers were scattered everywhere. What was his thinking in ranging out that far in his persecuting zealotry? Well, it was Saul's intention to arrest the spread of Christianity to the diaspora. The diaspora means the dispersion of Jewish people in all parts of the world. They didn't want the infection to spread. So now, in great fever, Saul heads north to round up any Jewish Christians who may be found infecting the synagogues there with this disease. And he wanted to haul them back to Jerusalem for punishment up to and including death sentences. He was going to put a stop, if he could, to this way. Jesus Christ was the way then, and I emphasize that he is the way now and ever shall be. That, in brief, is still our message to the world. Look here. Here is the way. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to save us from our sins. Trust in him. Follow him. If you want to know the truth about all of the ultimate questions, look to him in whom it all resides. If you want life, come to him. That is still our message to the world. He is the source. His fanatical, almost frenzied aggressiveness against believers had a psychological basis that has contemporary relevance for us. But as our time is running down, let me say that we'll get to that in our next study. But let me just wind up by reminding those of you who are listening, particularly if there's anyone listening, eavesdropping, as I often put it, on this Christian Bible teaching program, that if you do not know Christ, it would be a thrilling thing for us to hear that as a result of this message, you have owned Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That you've come to him and you've received him because you have heard and you have believed. The Spirit of God has opened your eyes and caused your ears to hear and your heart to embrace the fact that he is the way, that he is the truth, and that he is the life. You don't understand everything. You don't know everything. You're just a newborn babe in Christ. But now you know the truth, for you know Jesus Christ. Thank you, friends, for tuning in to The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.